me to Psalms chapter 100, Psalms 100. And I'm just going to read the passage here as a starting place and use one verse to kind of set the theme for the message this morning. Of course, the 100th Psalm is probably one of the most quoted and read Psalms in the Bible. But it's a wonderful Psalm. It's short, just five verses. And it's a Psalm of David. And notice what he says there in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, there's some great truth in those few verses there. By the way, let me pause just a moment and welcome those that have joined us over the internet. I forget to do that sometimes. And also, there was one other prayer request I failed to mention, and that's Brother Hayden Poe. He had cataract surgery, and he's having a really difficult time with his eye. And now he's gotten a cold, and he's having a difficult time. So remember him in prayer as well. But what I want to talk about this morning from Psalms 100 is verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. And really, this ties right in with the Sunday school lesson that we heard this morning from Brother Richard Jordan. We played one of his videos, and it was one of the first that he did after coming back from being ill for several months and so forth. And it was about our serving the Lord and us operating on the basis of who we are in Christ and so forth. And I had prepared this even before I heard that message. But I want you to notice there, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Not serve the Lord with a bad attitude. Not serve the Lord with begrudgingly. But serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, among grace people, sometimes we fail to emphasize the real importance of serving the Lord. When I say grace people, when we talk about salvation, we always want people to understand that salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from any work of your flesh. Salvation is when a person trusts in what Christ did at the cross. And as I've mentioned so many times before, the religions of this world want to take and mix the law and grace so that they'll tell people, well, you're saved by grace, but now there are certain things that you have to do in order to be pleasing to God or be acceptable of God. And that certainly is not true. Our standing as such is that we're accepted in the blood, we're saved by his grace, but having said that, it is obvious in the scriptures that God does desire for us to serve him. Notice over in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says there about himself, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, servants, there are certain things about that. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, we'll go back and look at some of these and turn to the scriptures if we can, if we have time. But we see that a servant is purchased. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. A servant is to be obedient. A servant is not his own. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so, as we look at this thing about serving the Lord, we need to realize that God expects all of those that are saved to be his servants. Not to serve the flesh, but to serve the Lord. Now, go, if you will, back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14. Paul says there, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, I wanted to read those verses because back earlier in the chapter, Paul, he equates the saved individual, or he likens the saved individual to several different types of people. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the race that we run as though we were athletes. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we're to put on the armor of God. And so he likens us unto a warrior. In Ephesians chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 6, he said, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That would be like a farmer, someone's involved in agriculture. And so Paul uses all of these analogies, all these examples of people in the real world in relation to our service for the Lord. As a matter of fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I want us to notice 2 Timothy 2:15 this morning. And I know we read it a lot, we quote it a lot. As a matter of fact, I got a letter recently. It was 9 written pages of explaining to me how I taught 2 Timothy 2:15 wrongly. And it was very interesting. And if you know me, it took me a long time to get through 9 pages of writing, because I don't read very much, don't read very well. But after I got through with it, I realized that that was some time I'd never get back in my life. But when you read the verse here, there are several elements that are very important. And it's interesting to me that in relation to our service for the Lord and our teaching, the first thing Paul says there in verse 15 is study. Study. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, I can identify with. Look back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, probably most of you have gotten this reference written down there beside the verse. Because there's not a lot said in the Bible about studying. But Ecclesiastes, if I can find it, I know it's in my Bible somewhere. Maybe I ought to just quote it. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Isn't that what it says? See, who needs a Bible? Much study is a weariness to the flesh. And, you know, I find that's true, and I find that it's difficult to study. Hannah was telling us the other day she was had a test, and she didn't think she was going to be going to school, so she was going to prepare and study. And so she said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to study 2 hours, and then I'll take off for a few minutes, and we'll do something else, watch a movie, have some fun. Well, after 15 minutes, she was ready to have some fun. I've never studied anything 2 hours in a row. I can tell you that myself. And so maybe she's a chip off the block. But the point is, folks, is the idea of study is to be prepared to do that which you're going to do. If you're going to hire a lawyer, a doctor, a plumber, you want somebody that knows what they're doing. And you know what? In our world today, I think one of the great failings of our society is, and the reason why people get so frustrated, is that so many people are doing things in life and getting paid for it that they're not really qualified to do, and they're not really prepared to do. I had a situation not long ago, and I had taken my car in for service, and it was our Thursday morning, and we left out to get ready to go to Kentucky. And so Anybody that knows my wife knows that, you know, generally when you pack for one night, it's about a trunk full. So I got ready to put stuff in the trunk, and the trunk would open. I mean, it wouldn't open with the push button. It wouldn't open with the key fob, and it wouldn't open with the key. And I couldn't get it to open at all. Well, it wouldn't open with the key because it don't have a keyhole. But it's an automatic start. And so we piled everything in the back seat. We had to leave, didn't have time to go back and or check on it. And so we're going down the road, and I got my cell phone out and pulled up Toyota Chattanooga. And I thought, I'll call over there. They'll know what's wrong with it. So I told the guy, I said, I had my car in for service this morning, got home. When I got home, I couldn't open the trunk. I said, do you have any idea? Now, this guy is the service manager over the whole operation there. I said, do you have any idea what would cause that? He said, no, I've never heard of that before. He said, but let me look it up and hold on just a second and I'll talk with one technician. He came back and he said, I have no idea. Nobody here has any idea why your trunk wouldn't be opening. And so I said, well, okay. He said, but if you'll bring it by, we'll try to see if we can figure it out. And I thought, now, why would I bring it by if you don't have any idea what's wrong with it? How are you going to figure it out? I mean, it won't open, period. So Mary had her computer, and I said, hey, Mary, I said, go over there and pull up Google. And I said, on Google, type in 2007 Avalon, trunk won't open after service. And immediately, a video came up, a YouTube. And it told exactly what was wrong with it. And what it was, when they replace your cabin filter, which is behind the glove box, there's a little button in the side of your glove box that you can push. This disables everything so that when you lock that glove box with this little key that fits in your key fob and you have a valet parking, they can't get into your trunk. They can't get into your glove compartment. All they can do is drive the car. Now, you would have thought that somebody that worked on Toyotas, that was the service manager over the whole operation, would have had some idea. And you know what? If the last thing he told me on the phone was, he said, if you figure it out, give me a call. So you know what I did? I got right back on the phone and I called him and I said, next time you have anybody call you and ask them this question, give them my number. I'm not telling you what I did. And I'm going to charge them to find out how they can open their trunk. And you know what? When that was happening, as I drove on up to Kentucky, the very thing that came to my mind is that most of the religious world is functioning much like the secular world in that people have failed to study the Word of God and understand the Word of God, and therefore they're not able to teach people or tell people how to apply the Word of God to their life. We talked about that last week, about the difference in the kingdom message and the grace message, and how people are trying to operate under the kingdom doctrine, and they're taught to keep the law, and they've got to do things, and God will bless you if you'll give your money, and you'll attend church, and all of these things. Well, why is that? It's because people don't study to show themselves approved unto God. And listen, we're not studying to try to, we don't study the Bible, or we should not study the Bible, in order to elevate ourselves in the eyes of people. It's not try to get some type of self-gratification or some kind of self-exaltation. That's not what it's about. Listen, folks, God Almighty saved us. I quoted the verse a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has some things He needs for us to do. He wants us to do. And as Brother Richard was pointing out on the tape this morning, what we do here on earth is going to have a direct influence on what we do in eternity. Now, our sins are forgiven. But the Bible says that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so it says, if any man's work abide, there'll be a reward. All the works will be tried of what sort they are. We're His workmanship. And so we need to study. We need to know the Word of God and how to apply that to our life. First thing a person needs to know is how to be saved. And it's not complicated. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he said the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And that He was buried. And He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, that's a statement of fact. And the fact is that salvation is by believing and trusting in that gospel. That is, the facts of what took place there. Some people are trusting in the fact that they joined the church, got baptized, repeated a prayer. But salvation is trusting in what Christ did on the cross, plus nothing. His blood, the Bible says, He purchases with His blood. And therefore, He said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You need to know that you're saved. And then once you're saved, you need to realize that the Bible says it is God's will that all men be saved. And number two, come to what? The knowledge of the truth. You cannot properly operate as a child of God, as His workman, on the basis of ignorance. Any more than a surgeon could do surgery without going to school and understanding how to do it. I mean, come on, folks. All the areas of life that are technical, people have to study. They have to prepare. They have to learn. When I went to work for McKesson Robbins, selling drugs legally, I had to go through an unbelievable training process of a year. I had to work every job in that building, from taking orders to credit collections, answering the phone, unloading the truck, stocking the shelves, filling the orders. Because when I went out there in the field to sell to those drugstores and those hospitals, they wanted me to know what the impact was of how I presented the order. Because it was over there on Riverside Drive, we sold everything that a drugstore sold back when we had the old mom and pop drugstores, Red Bank Pharmacy and Art Pharmacy and all those drugstores. But you know what? They wouldn't let me go out and sell anything until they had me thoroughly trained in all aspects of that company. Now, why would it be any different with the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, then why are we to study? Because we might try to function, and we might try to preach and teach and do our own thing. But there's an approval of God to those that study. And it's so that we can operate on the basis of God's Word and His will and not ours. Look back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I understand that you can't study yourself to salvation. That's a faith issue. But there's some things a person has to know in order to be saved. And all they have to know is that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Then trust in that. So that's very basic. But there's some things that we also need to know that we might function as members of His body. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and he's referencing their faith. Notice back in verse 3, he said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, when Paul is talking about us and our salvation, it's like he says here, you learned, he says, you heard it, you knew the grace of God. Now notice what he says in verse 9, for this cause, since the day we heard it, about your faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, then you can do away with the idea that when a person gets saved, they get some kind of supernatural filling so that they have the knowledge that they need to operate on the basis of God's word. It doesn't happen, folks. You see, when you get saved, as I said, there's all you got to know is the gospel. And when you wake up the next morning, if you haven't opened your Bible, you don't know any more the next day than you did that day before, except for that you're saved. Well, then how do you become a good workman? You study. You study to show yourself approved unto God. Notice what he says. Verse 9 again, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that knowledge of his will comes through a knowledge of his word. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, God's desire is, folks, is that we would study and read this book to the extent that when we're faced with a decision in life, we would make that decision on the basis of God's word working in us. Now, I know that many times, and I probably am the world's worst at this, so I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. But because it's very easy when you get into an emotional situation and things don't go your way and you become unhappy and you say things and you don't express the love and the kindness and the grace that you ought to. You know what that is? That's flesh. But God's word, he desires that his word, we allow his word to work in us. And we operate on the basis of who we are, and that we love one another, and that we do that which is his will, not our will. In other words, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. We've been talking on Sunday night about Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he says here, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, then he must be, God must desire that we please him. You see, the idea that God does not care about how we live is just not scriptural, folks. He wants us to please him. He wants us to do his will and increase in the knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of his will. How does that come about? Again, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then the next thing he says is a workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see, if a person is not properly equipped to do that which they set out to do, they might fake it for a while, but sooner or later there's going to be some shame involved, and that is particularly true when it comes to studying and teaching the Word of God, and not only that, but living the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not man, but unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look there in verse 1. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. So God's will was is that Timothy would take the instructions he had learned from Paul and apply those to his life. He said, not the things that you learned from the 12, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a ministry of one teaching another. And as people are taught, then they convey that to others. Now notice in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what for years has set our military apart from all others of the world? Is preparation. Preparation. If you don't believe that, I don't know. How many of you have ever visited one of the military academies? Let me see your hand. Not a whole lot of people. We did out in Colorado. We went to the Air Force Academy. We took a tour. And the regiment and so forth. When I walked away from there, my dad spent 30 years in the service. I grew up in one of the Army brats, they call them. But I had no idea. I mean, I understood that there was a regiment because I had to help with those things around the yard and stuff when our yard would be inspected. But the regiment and the training and the guy that was doing the tour when he got through, and somebody was asking about how every moment was dictated. I mean, those bunks, they had to be, those sheets were pulled so tight, I mean, you could bounce a quarter off it. Everything was just perfect. And someone asked the question about all of that, and he said, ma'am, he said, that's the reason that we have the best military in the world. It's because when our people go out there, they are trained like no others. They have studied. They know what they're to do in every situation. And Paul says here, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice the next thing he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, a lot of times it's easy to want to take the shortcut and do things the easy way. But listen, God has a prescribed method. He said, study. He said, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice down in verse 5 there, he said, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So the first thing that we see is preparation. That preparation comes through study. Men are taught the Word of God. They're to teach others the Word of God, and not the doctrine and tradition of men. It's the Word, folks. It's the book that's important. And what's so amazing is that in so many of the theological seminaries today, people are taught everything but the Bible. As a matter of fact, and I don't say this with any apology because I'm not calling any names, but I can tell you for a fact that in most, not all, but most theological seminaries, people come out believing less of the Word of God than they went in believing. Because the idea is not always to establish people in the Word of God, but the things that are taught cast doubt upon the Word of God. I've told you about the illustration many times about whenever I started preaching in Birmingham, Alabama. Hannah was mentioning the other day about Samford University down in Birmingham. It used to be Howard College. And they're a Southern Baptist school. And so they had what they called extension courses. And it was for preachers that were working a full-time job and they wanted to go to school at night. And so that you wouldn't have to drive all the way across town, they would send professors out to some of the large churches and they had classroom settings and so forth. And so I enrolled in that. And I began to take the courses. And about the second or third week, one of the courses I was taking, the professor got up and he was talking about the Apostle Paul. And he read some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he said, in his mind, there was a good possibility that the Apostle Paul was a homosexual because of what he wrote about marriage. That ended my theology. I left, never went back. It was fortunate that shortly after that I moved here and was under a pastor that taught me that if you want to really know the Bible, you know what you need to study? The Bible. Not books about the Bible. I used to be asked all the time, people come here, of course I was a young man when I started pastoring here. Really young in perspective. But I'd have people almost every time a visitor would come, I guess because I said, where did you get your education? I said, well, I got it from the School of Hard Knocks. Well, what about your theological training? And I'd always take the Bible. I'd say, that's it. That's it. You see, the Bible is not a complicated book. It's not. So, you see, most people have the idea that the Bible is some kind of mystical mystery book, and you've got to have somebody with great level of intelligence to teach it to you. Well, there are people who can teach the Word of God in a great, great way. I mean, there are people that teach Bible history and do a great job at the poetry of the Bible. But listen, when it comes to believing the Bible, you know what? You just study the Bible. You read it over and over and over and believe the words on the page. And that doesn't mean you don't ever use a concordance or look at commentaries to get other people's opinions. But the fact is that what we're to study is the Bible and be established in the truth of God's Word. You see, I grew up, and I grew up established in the truth of the religious system that I was a part of. And one of the hardest things for me was whenever I began to study the Bible and see that some of the things I had been taught were not right, that was very difficult. Because that's what my parents had believed. That's what my relatives had believed. And then I read that verse over there in Matthew chapter 19, I believe it is, where Jesus, or Matthew 16 maybe, but it was where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do teach for doctrine the commandments of men." You see, folks, much of what is taught as truth today is simply tradition. And what we want to do is base what we believe upon the Word of God. So there's the preparation, there's the study, and then there's the performance. That is that we are to serve the Lord like the soldier, the good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice over in Romans, back in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You see, there's an old phrase that was quoted years ago that's very true. That is, we're saved to serve. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 5, the Bible says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, we don't serve God on the basis of His instructions to the nation Israel. We don't still bring sacrifice. You know, it's interesting to me that people want to go back in the Old Testament and claim the promises of Israel and try to walk under their statutes and judgments, and they just fail miserably and have all kind of guilt and condemnation, and yet we'll just hang on to that as hard as they can. My sister-in-law one time was home for Christmas, and I had been doing a series of messages about contrasting the law and grace, and she had been listening to those things. And so there at breakfast, my brother-in-law and his wife had prepared breakfast, and we had country ham and bacon and sausage and biscuits and the whole spread there, and she's over there just chomping away at it. And she said, "Well, personally, I believe that all the Bible is written to me and the Old Testament as well." And I said, "Well, then you better go throw that ham and that bacon and that sausage away." "Well, what are you talking about?" I said, "The dietary laws would not allow you to eat that." "Well, that's not what I'm talking about." I said, "Well, then what in the world are you talking about?" She got mad, got upset, started crying, left the table, and I was the bad guy. Always starting trouble. And she's the one that started the conversation. And she was saying the things she was saying because she had been listening to the messages I was preaching about being under the law. Come on, folks. Nobody's people can claim to be operating under those Old Testament ordinances and laws and statutes, but they're going to fail somewhere along the way. You know what Paul said? He said the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's the benefit of the law today. It shows you you're a sinner. God didn't give it for you to live up to it. You couldn't if you tried. We're not under the law. That's what Paul saying right here. We're delivered from the law. We were dead under the law. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's like we heard this morning. Listen, folks, we ought to be excited about serving the Lord. We're not under some kind of bondage or suppression. We're not operating on the basis of fear that if we step out of line and do something wrong, God's going to get us. We serve in newness of spirit by the Word of God on the basis of His grace and His mercy and His truth. There's performance. Look back in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4. He said, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look over in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, there's been a body of truth that's been delivered to us. We find it in the writings of our apostle Paul. He said he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And that truth we take and we apply it to our life and we read and we study so that we might be prepared. And then we might go out and we might perform and we might serve the Lord in the way that He wants us to serve Him. Not according to our own will and our own wishes. So there is the preparation, there's the performance, and there's the proper means of doing that which God has told us to do. All running the race, but He says you have to run the race lawfully. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And for those that do so, there's a prize. There's the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There's a prize associated with doing that which God has instructed us to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not even going to take time to use that illustration I've used so many times about the swim meet. I heard even a better illustration the other day. Somebody was telling me, I wasn't watching it, but I believe it was Trent was telling me that somebody was in a race there at the Olympics. Was it speed skating? And the person that was there skating, got back over here in front of the camera, person there that was skating, they flinched their arm like that before the start. And they said, on video, you couldn't even see it. It was so minute. But you know what? The person was disqualified. All that work, all that effort that they had put in and didn't get to run the race because they was disqualified for flinching their arm before the race started at the starting line. You see, there's rules, folks. God has given us some instructions. And you know, as saved individuals, we don't need to be walking around singing the old song that Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley sung, I did it my way. We need to do it God's way. Because the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. God has given us specific instructions about how to serve Him, how to live our life. The last thing He told Timothy in 2 Timothy was, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. And that's exactly what we're to do. Our mission, our function as a church here is to teach the Word of God. It's not my job to try to dictate what people do or don't do. That's why, you know, I had a man come here one time and he asked me, he said, "Why is it you never preach against smoking? Why don't you ever preach against drinking?" I said, "Have you looked at me?" He said, "What you mean?" I said, "How could I condemn somebody for drinking and smoking when I eat like I do?" He said, "Well, it's not the same thing." I said, "Come on, man. It's all indulgence." You see, there's so many people that believe the preacher's job is to control the congregation. Well, I'll tell you what. When I'm able to do that for me, then I'll start working on you. But for right now, I got my hands full. You know what my job is? My job is to share with you the truth of the Word of God so that you can apply it to your life. And as I study, that I would apply it to my life. Now, I'm not talking about folks that you shouldn't preach against bad things. But the point is that I grew up in a church. And particularly as a teenager, where almost all that was taught was do's and don'ts. And you know what? Everybody I knew was doing everything that was being preached against. Whenever I learned about the grace of God, it changed my life. The Bible said the love of Christ constraineth me. When I finally got saved, I had a reason then to live for the Lord and to try not to walk after the flesh and so forth. Before, it was all to try to please other people. And every Sunday morning, my wife can tell you, from the time I was 18 to 21 years old, almost every Sunday, or 17 probably, till 21 years old, almost every Sunday morning, I'd be down at the altar confessing my sins and praying for forgiveness. Because I wasn't a very good person. And then one day I heard the wondrous truth that Christ died for my sins. He paid for every one of them. And that God had reconciled me unto Himself by the death of His Son. And I'm accepted in the blood. That's a reason to serve, folks. Not out of fear. Not out of trying to please other people. We serve because we have a risen Savior. He's alive today and He lives in us. And He desires that we take His book and apply it to our life and do the things He's instructed us to do for Christ's sake. Not for self-glorification, but for Him. That's our job, is to teach others. Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others also." Are there some things you ought to leave out of your life? Absolutely. But you want to know what they are? This book will tell you. Paul said, "Do all things in moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. Walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called." We are servants of the Most High God. And therefore, we're to walk worthy of that vocation as His servant, serving Him and not our flesh. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord in the attitude of thankfulness for all that we have as a result of all that He did for us on Calvary. Would you stand with me for prayer?